Okay. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up to life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon dry land.
Thanks, Roger. Okay, let's pray that God's word will flood our hearts. Okay. Thank you, Lord, for these words that we just read. And we pray today that we will hear this prayer, and that Jonah's prayer will affect our prayer and affect our walk with you. Lord, your word is so raw and honest. It very rarely shows the perfect saint apart from Christ, but it shows the flawed people that you called to be your servants and to be your children. And Lord, as we see Jonah, we see a flawed man. We see a running man. And Lord, help us to apply this to our lives as we have times of running from you, that we may see your grace and steadfast love. We pray this through Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. Okay, so Jonah, it's sort of Jonah chapter 2, but I had to whack in the little bit of Jonah chapter 1 at the end. So the plan is I'll sort of stop Jonah after today, and then I'll pick it up when I get back after Easter from holidays in a few weeks. So just to keep two sections together. But as I read this, it's really a fantastic illustration of a prayer from a guy who's been running from God. And I wonder if you have ever been surprised by God. I'm sure you have. Things that happen in your life, maybe you're running from God, maybe you are in obedience to God, but things happen so well-timed that it had to be God at work. It was as if, you know, you were going somewhere and everything just seemed to work in place. I remember the situation with Kath when she came to Swan Hill. You know, she was a bit worried about getting a job, and she had two jobs, and there's one that she liked, and she got the job that she liked, and then the one that she wanted, and you could see God's hand in it. And then she wanted this unit that was in town, and she was wondering if she was going to get the unit. And that afternoon or that evening, we went out for tea, and we just happened to be sitting on a table, and someone else I knew over there, and I introduced Kath, and they said that unit, as we started talking, happened to belong to her parents, so she got the unit. And you just go, wow. You know, God had to get us to go to the commercial to eat. When we sat in the commercial, we decided it was a bit noisy in this section, so we moved a section into the quieter section in the what I call VIP lounge or whatever. And we went in there, and there happened to be someone in there who just happened that their parents owned that unit. And it just happened to be the unit that Kath wanted, and just happened that Kath actually got the unit. Don't be surprised by God. I just think about the resourcefulness of our God. So today I want us to see, as we look at Jonah, something amazing about our God. Something amazing that when we're running and trying to do everything against God, and Kath wasn't running from Melbourne to Swan Hill to get away from God, just so you get that in context, but here Jonah was running and doing everything against God, and yet God was at work with his abundant resources. You know, there's certainly something fishy about Jonah's ministry. Sorry, I'm just going to put all these stupid one-liners in it. He's introduced as a prophet in 2 Kings 14 during the kingship of Jeroboam II. There is some sort of discussion or thought to whether he was a really fair dinkum prophet in the sense that he is always honourable from that, but that's probably another story for another day. But last week we looked in chapter 1, he's running from God, he's in disobedience to God. He certainly has faith in God, he believes in God. But his heart towards God and others around him are a bit suspect, a bit sort of fishy, a bit sort of weird. We just read in chapter 2, one of the deepest prayers in the Bible, he's under the sea. And he's recounting his experience of plunging to the bottom of the sea. And God hears his cries, and God uses a fish to redeem Jonah. Jonah clearly doesn't deserve being rescued because he's clearly been running in disobedience from God. And yet we see God's love and grace for rebellious Jonah. And so Jonah writes this lamenting prayer, this psalm. Jonah chapter 2 is really about the grace of God for us who are his disobedient children. As we saw last week, God said, go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, no. And so God caused the storm that ended with Jonah being thrown overboard. And we saw how Jonah was making all the wrong moves by running away from God, and yet these pagan sailors, they were making all the right moves running towards God, recognising and responding to God. Now, when people, there's lots of different thoughts and debates about the book of Jonah. Some people think it's a parable story, that the whole fish thing is just made up. Because God couldn't certainly use a fish to rescue a sinner like Jonah. I think there's a fair bit of comedy in what God's doing here. I think there's a bit of humour in God. And I think God uses an obedient fish to rescue a disobedient Jonah. I think that's amusing. But when we think about this, the whole idea of being a parable, normally parables use fictional characters. So when you think about Jesus, when he uses parables, he has the prodigal son, you know, the wicked tenants. You know, he uses characters who represent someone else. But Jonah is described as an historical person, as it opens up in Jonah chapter 1. And if Jonah is fictional and made up, then so is God in the story. So you're going to have some tensions there if you go that way. This is not to say that there's some interpretive challenges in Jonah, but I think what would be the point of making up a story of a big fish? I think it's true. It's historical. And the purpose of Jonah is to be wowed by the grace of God, is to be wowed by how creative and resourceful our God is. God uses the nature, natural storms. He uses the pagan sailors. He uses the roll of dices. And he uses a fish to rescue this disobedient prophet. Our God uses fish to bring redemption and restoration to Jonah. I don't know about you, doesn't that just wow you? Because I really think that's the point that the author is making. We have a God of wonder who works nature and fishes and everything else to bring us into obedience to him. That you cannot escape the will of God. God pursues us with his love and grace. And we are pursued by God for a purpose. Jonah's was for both his own growth and saving knowledge of God and for the other people, for the Ninevites. Jonah's prayer in chapter 2 is written in as a psalm of lamenting. It's got poetic aspects to it. And clearly Jonah didn't write this in the belly of the fish. Okay, I just want to make that clear. Okay, didn't have a little pen and paper and start writing this down there. It's written by Jonah as he looks back on the events, that he remembers his deliverance by God from death. It's written in past tense. I cried out and God heard. The flood surrounded me. He cried out in distress and God heard him. In Jonah 2, here we are recounting the events as he was drowning and crying out. That became a prayer inside the fish that's made into a psalm after the event. And we see this style over and over again in the Bible, in the Psalms, like Psalm 51, we read it out today, where David wrote about his sin with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. You know, he wrote it after the event. He recaptured his emotion, his feeling of what he was going through, what he did pray, and articulated it into a psalm, looking back on that event and that shame that he had and God's grace at work. So today I want to look at three truths from Jonah 1:17 to chapter 2, and we'll include a little bit of chapter 3 as well. And like last week, I'm sticking with the R's. They seem to work again. So last week was running, recognise and responding to God. And this week is our resourcefulness of our God, our resourceful God, our redeeming God and our restoring God. So Jonah is rescued by a fish. And like I said, this is amazing. You've got to think about this. That fish had to be there at the right time. Therefore, God knew every step of disobedience and running that Jonah would make. That means God knows also the same in your life. And God in his grace can supply something out of the abundance of his resources to come to your rescue. God used a fish to fulfill his plan for Jonah. And like I said, there's some humour about that. But think about the human side and divine side of this miracle. Jonah cried out and prayed to God. And Jonah saw his life being swallowed up by the sea, and he calls out and cries out for God for help. And God is all-knowing, allowing Jonah to be thrown into the sea and appointed a fish to be available at the right time in the exact location to do his will. Jonah prayed and God answered. God used a giant fish to save Jonah from death. Think about that, our resourceful God. He can use a fish. In Exodus 2, God used a basket to save Moses. Yeah, he worked through Moses' mum. But a basket was used, which eventually delivered God's people. Exodus 14:21, God used the wind to divide the Red Sea. Have you ever read that? Did he use the wind? I don't think it quite happens like Hollywood either. I think it worked all night. He used the wind to divide the Red Sea. In 1 Samuel 23, God used the Philistines to stop Saul from pursuing David. When he was nearly going to capture David, the Philistines had gone across the borders and invaded. And Saul turned around. He used the Philistines. God is resourceful. He uses various means. I thought about this the other day as I was hearing someone talk about all the things God created. And think about it. Even the people who insult you or have a go at you or want to harm you, their lips and their minds belong to God. Be confident in who God is. Be confident in his ability. Even when you find yourself in disobedience to God, as Jonah did, know that your Father owns it all and is Lord over all. God's resourcefulness comes from his mercy and grace. He's not sloppy or disordered, but he uses those existing created things for his glory to accomplish his will. You know, God could have just picked up Jonah out of the sea by sheer power, couldn't he? He could have done that. Jonah could have just risen up to the top, but he chose a fish. He used existing things already there to fulfill his purpose. When you feel like you're drowning in sin, running from God, like Jonah, you can turn to God in prayer. Call out in your distress, and God will hear you. Jonah tells us that God heard his prayer. It reached God. Now for Jonah, he was thinking somehow that his prayer had to go via the temple because that's where they came. But ultimately his prayer reached the throne of heaven. God heard him. God responded with the abundance of those resources that he has at hand. But God heard his prayer. I think it's amazing. I want you to think about, if you're somehow clever, not like I am, but you wrote some sort of song and it was really cool and you uploaded it to YouTube and you didn't get very many hits. You know, it was only 30 people sort of liked it or wherever they'd followed it. But they had an interview on TV with someone famous. I just thought of like Chris Hemsworth, but I don't know, whether you're a girl or boy or whatever. But and they're there with the interview of Chris, and he's telling the person who's interviewing that he listens to this great song by this unknown singer-songwriter and your name is mentioned. He's heard your song, you, little you in Swan Hill, heard by someone famous. And think about this in the magnitude of your prayers. Your prayers are heard by your Creator God, little you. As you reach out to your Creator, as you cling to Jesus, no matter how much you have rebelled and ran from God, as you turn to Him in your distress, He hears you. And our God is resourceful over all creations to come to your rescue. Have you ever been in that situation where God has been resourceful, where God brings the right people into your situation at the right time? There's that unique timing, like I said, that's just too perfect to be random. When God has prepared that person at the exact moment, maybe there's times of trouble in your life, maybe there's words of encouragement. You meet someone at the supermarket, and it just happened to be that you got stuck in traffic. And not that you get stuck in traffic much in Swan Hill, but you got stuck in traffic and you were probably going, oh. And just at that moment when you got to the supermarket, someone was walking out to their car and you're talking to them and they're encouraging you. And it's just what you needed for that day. God appointed a fish. God appoints us and those around us. God spoke to the fish and it obeyed. Interesting that the fish's obedience resulted in Jonah eventually being obedient. Giving him redemption. The fish obeyed when Jonah disobeyed. As we read chapter 2, we ought to be wowed by the grace of God, wowed by His plans, His resources that are at work in our life right now. Don't ever think that your failures and disobedience has ruined God's plan. Sometimes we get caught up in that. We mourn over the things that we could have had, but God is well prepared and has every resource at His command. And that brings us to our second point, the redemption. Our God is a redeeming God. I'm just going to have a quick drink. Jonah 2, we see the redemptive grace and mercy of our God to us, to Jonah, who run from Him. Jonah deserved to reap what he sowed. But Jonah actually continually attributes his troubles to God. He actually blames God for everything. Jonah seems not to mention anywhere his actions that led him to be thrown into the sea. He seems to take no responsibility for his own distress that he's in. Even though it was his choice to jump on the boat and run, even though it was his choice to tell the sailors to throw him overboard, and I think there's something a bit funny about that, because he could have just jumped in, so he's trying to sort of not take any responsibility. Oh, they did it. He just doesn't want to see him take any responsibility for his actions. He clearly wanted to be thrown in to his death in the sea, yet when he's in the sea, he seems to value his life that he cries out to God. So there's this sort of weirdness happening there. And yet all through this psalm, he blames God. Verse 3, you cast me into the deep. Your waves and billows passed over me. Verse 4, you have driven me away. And that's how we often react, don't we, when things go wrong. Even if we're rebelling, we blame God. We blame God for His sovereignty, which is our God is in control of all these situations. Even when we're running from God, God gets the rap for all our problems because He is the powerful one. Rather than we accept our role in this situation. Even when you talk to people about, you know, why is there evil and suffering in the world, they normally never attribute to the human factor in that. They always attribute, why doesn't God do something about it? It's not the people. The people seem to be overlooked. It's God. Clearly Jonah has no I'm sorry repentance in his prayer. Some debate that Jonah didn't really repent. I think that's most likely true, because he didn't see his running from God as a sin. He didn't seem to see it that way. He didn't see his actions as sinful, even though they clearly are. But he's certainly thankful to God for His rescue. He values his life being redeemed. So he's thankful to God, but not really seeing his heart. But interesting in his prayer, verse 8, Jonah has this almost boldness to say that I'm not like those who trust in their idols. I think this is another bit of humour in the Bible. Because clearly back in chapter 1, The sailors who trusted in their idols were the ones who actually turned from their false gods and trusted in God in some way. So here Jonah is saying, well, I'm not like one of those guys that trusts in their idols. And yet, they were the very ones who were actually more obedient than Jonah on the boat. In verse 9, Jonah promises God with a thankful voice that he will offer up sacrifices and vows for his deliverance. He sees this as the right response to God, unlike those who don't know the living God. Once again, humour. Interesting, because this is how the pagan sailors recognised and responded to God in chapter 1. They were the ones who made the right moves. They offered vows and sacrifices to God. So Jonah thinks he's making all the right moves to God, and yet it was actually the pagan sailors that are doing it well before him. Jonah thinks those outside of God's covenant relationship don't have any idea of what faithfulness and obedience is like, and yet he's the one, clearly, who's far from it. There's this humour in it. Jonah's prayer is... The humour of Jonah's prayer is that he's glad he's not like those pagans. And yet in that there's this arrogance about himself as being one of God's people. A bit like the Pharisee and the tax collector, the parable we looked at a few weeks back. Thinking you're better than others, yet far from it. But I think in Jonah's response, he is starting to make the right moves. They're certainly not great moves of faith and obedience, but he does recognise God's love and redemption. Jonah is recognising responding to God in some way. But he's not taking responsibility for his disobedience. But he clearly says salvation belongs to the Lord. God is the source of redemption. So he's saying God saved him. God saved him. So there's sort of this blurriness in it. But interestingly enough, God is the one who chooses who he will save. This never neglects human responsibility. But clearly Jonah didn't deserve God's mercy. It was his choice to run from God, but God's grace intervened and turned Jonah around. It was God's steadfast love for Jonah that turned him around. God's covenant relational love for his children that chose to redeem Jonah from death. Just as it was that same covenant, relational love and grace that God chose to redeem us through Jesus from death. God's steadfast love for us. So Jonah acknowledges God's work of redeeming him for what he calls a near-death experience. And this is probably the closest thing we can get to repentance in Jonah's prayer. But what we see through all this is God's will for Jonah was to grow in obedience and faith. And so Jonah gets his second chance. Like I said, we get a glimpse of repentance, but most of it is by the will of God, who just causing Jonah to turn around. But as we'll see, Jonah hasn't arrived at the end of his lesson. He still needs plenty of teaching. As we see Jonah's prayer, could that be our prayer? Could that be your prayers? That we thank God that we're not like those other people that worship false idols and different things. But are we living in disobedience as we pray rather than repenting? Are you telling God how good and faithful you are, that you're nothing like those other people, and you sing praises to God, but completely unaware of how unfaithful you are? Unaware of how God's steadfast love is actively at work in growing each of us to see our sin. Like Jonah, we need a wake-up call. We need to see our own heart and repent before God. How have your prayers been the past week? Has there been many praises about God? Have you praised God for all these wonderful truths about him and his redemption work? But like Jonah, failed to actually confess your sin. Failed to see your shame, rebellion against God. You see others' failures. You talk about them to try and esteem yourself whilst you're clearly empty of repentance in your own life. Jonah, verse 10. We see the restoring God. God spoke to the fish and it vomited up Jonah. So, not the most pretty picture. And he did this so Jonah can get back to the task to fulfill the mission to go to Nineveh. And we see Jonah, a messed up prophet, get a second chance. We see the steadfast love of God restoring Jonah to his mission. Now God restores. And that redemption, that restoration brings a purpose to go in obedience. As we continue to look at Jonah, will Jonah learn anything from his rebellion and grace? Or does God have to continue to teach Jonah, as he teaches us always, about his grace? Will that same grace that Jonah has received be the same grace he expresses to others? We will see it won't be. And so Jonah's role is to take that same grace to the disobedient people of Jonah, of Nineveh. So that through Jonah they could receive a second chance, a fresh start. The good news so far is there's hope for Jonah who is disobedient. There is hope for Nineveh who are evil and cruel people. And there's hope for you and me. After this deep prayer and getting vomited onto the land, Jonah decides to go to Nineveh and tells them what God commanded. Chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." At last Jonah has said, "Okay, God, you've made your point, I'm going to go." So Jonah starts obeying. Jonah feels indebted to God for his redemption. So we have this resourceful God of love, a redeeming God of love, and a restoring God. The grace of God's redemption has caused Jonah to go to Nineveh. And I believe this is out of obligation of being redeemed. I don't think Jonah wants to go. He clearly doesn't want to go, but he feels obligated. And I don't think he's still got God's grace, but he's obligated to go after that rescue. Imagine if your life was in extreme debt. It was the debt problem was serious. You had credit cards you can't pay off, a home loan that's going to be taken, personal loans that are just overwhelming. You are sinking in debt. You have no way to repay it. But then your boss hears that you have a problem, that you have a debt problem, and he gives you this check to pay off the debt, and there's a little bit extra, a few tens of thousands of extra to top up those saving funds. And he gives you this check out of love and abundance of his resources, because he's rich, and you don't have to pay it back. But how would you respond now as someone who works for that person, who's on staff? Wouldn't you work harder for your boss because you feel overwhelmed by this grace? Surely you wouldn't be lazy or disobedient. You would strive hard because your boss is awesome. You are obligated by grace to obey. There's a sense of obligation. Romans 1, 14 to 15, Paul tells us that he's obligated, his obligation is to preach the gospel of Jesus to all people. Why? Because of the amazing, steadfast love and grace of God. That Jesus would die for his sins on the cross so that Paul's debt of sin could be paid. Paul says, "I'm obligated to go to the Greek and the Jews. I'm obligated to take this gospel." Have you ever thought about that for your life? As you look at Jesus, as you look at the cross and see God's death for your sins, it ought to cause you to be overwhelmed with gratitude. It should cause you to be indebted by God's favour and grace. Grace brings an obligation to follow. What is the Holy Spirit teaching us this morning through the life and prayer of Jonah? God's redemption is an outpouring of God's steadfast love for his rebellious servant. God's love and grace pursued Jonah. You know, Jonah was running. God was chasing after him. God used his vast resources to bring redemption to Jonah, so that Jonah would acknowledge who God is, so that Jonah would cry out for deliverance. We can hear and see that God hears our prayers. They reach his throne, not through the temple, but through Jesus. God hears us in our distress, as we are connected to Jesus. Even in our rebellion and shame, even as we run from God, God hears our prayers. The steadfast love of God hears our cries, and by his grace he can use a fish, a friend, a song, a time of hardship to turn you back to him. Not only can God do this for you, he can do this for those who don't know him. He can do this for your friends who are struggling in Christ. He can do that for those who trust in their idols, and he can do it for Jonah, a rebellious prophet. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good, for those who are called according to his purpose. You know, God pursues us and works all things to grab our attention, to force us to our knees in prayer. Even if our prayers are like Jonah, somewhat self-centered, probably some faulty theology in it, it is grace, the grace of God at work. And that's good news for you and me. Because it doesn't matter how far we run from God, God can turn you around. You can have a fresh start. I love the Bible. Do you know why? Because it never paints the picture of a perfect saint. Those who have faith in God are flawed people. Clearly seen in the life of Jonah, a prophet of God, a sinner who God, by his grace, is at work in. Don't underestimate God's resources in your life. And his resources for those around you. Sometimes we think it's all up to us, but we are a resource in God's toolbox for others. But also, don't underestimate God's resources in your life. See his steadfast love and grace for those who rebel from him, including you and others. Not only was Jonah rebelling and running, so was Nineveh. So was Nineveh. And yet the same mercy and grace that was shown upon Jonah was received on Nineveh, as we will see later. That same grace is found in Jesus for us today. That same redeeming love is yours in Jesus to give you a fresh start. So I wonder, as you hear God speak, what is the next step of obedience for you? What is the next step in your prayers? Let's do as Jonah did. Let's spend a time in prayer and knowing that our prayers reach our God. And knowing that we do fall, and we do sin, and we disobey. Let's come to him in prayer. Let's spend a quiet moment, and then we'll conclude.